You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Starts all over again. New mercy with the dawn. His faithfulness goes on, and gone is all the guilt, the worry of sin. It's all been washed away. Every day it starts all over again.
Here's today's message from Pastor Dr. Daryl Orman.
He is risen from the dead.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen from the dead.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Let's turn to each other, wave to each other, give each other a greeting. Good to see you this Easter Sunday morning. Good to be here worshiping the Lord Jesus. If you're outside, honk at us and drive in church. Please be seated. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and we thank you, Almighty God, for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, for for everything that he did for us. Thank you for the suffering. Thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for your obedience of your Son, Lord, in everything he did for us, to pay for us, to cleanse us, to forgive us, to open wide the doors to heaven. And Father, we just want to ask you, please, to meet with us today, to pour your Spirit out upon us. And we just want to tell you that we love you and praise you and thank you. And we acknowledge that you are alive, dear Lord Jesus. We acknowledge that and thank you and praise you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Got a few announcements I'd like to share with you. First of all, if you're our guest today, inside the sale that you received, our publication as you came through the door, I'd like to invite you to fill this out and place it in the offering plate. It'll help us in our ministry to you. And then also, too, a few items in here. First of all, Southern Baptist Convention. We're in the members of the Southern Baptist Convention, which is a denomination of 17 million Christians. We have over 4,000 missionaries. And we have 47,000 congregations in the United States. And our convention's every summer in June. And this summer, I'd like to ask us to have a vote real quickly for messengers. We do this often when messengers go to represent our church. And right now I have five that potentially would be going, and that's Paul and Terry Arnholt, Daryl and Kim Orman, and Andrew Struhar. So do we have a motion that these five be representatives of our church? Okay, I see hands all over the place. All in favor, say amen.
Amen.
Any opposed, oh me? Okay, so carries. And then also, too, I'd like to invite you. As you know, this is Easter. We're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. I've had many of you, even in recent days, tell me that you've been struggling to try to share your faith. You sometimes don't know how to start, what to do, what to say, how to get involved in a gospel conversation with someone. Next Saturday morning, we're going to begin with a continental breakfast at 8:30, and then from 9 till noon, we'll be done by noon. We're going to be training you to share your faith in a one-day soul-winning workshop. And you say, soul-winning, what is that? Why so? That sounds so urgent. Billy Graham, before he died, said that if he had one regret in his ministry life, he would have, instead of using the word evangelism, he would have used the term soul winning to denote the urgency of winning people to Christ, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. This week, I had the opportunity to share Christ with a dear lady, a waitress. She teared up, gave her life to the Lord. And it's exciting to see that on a daily or weekly basis as God uses you to draw people into the kingdom. So I'd like to invite you to be in the fellowship hall just next door, no cost. And so you can come 8:30, come at 9 if you want to sleep in a few minutes. And we'll have a soul winning workshop over there together. And then also the upcoming youth events. Next Sunday's Youth Sunday. And our youth are going to be doing most everything in the service. And it's going to be a recognition of them and everything. We praise the Lord for them. Let's give Rebecca a hand for all her hard work with our youth. They have been conducting acts of kindness. In fact, just last weekend, she organized with several other youth groups that came here, and they worshiped together, had instruction together, and then went out and did acts of kindness together, and it was a great event. And so next Sunday, we're going to be recognizing our youth. And then CareNet Walk for Life, April 17th, Saturday, two weeks. I'd like to invite you to sign up for, to endorse somebody, to sponsor somebody. And if you don't have anybody, sponsor me. My form is in the lobby, and just go through and put your John Henry on there and whatever donation you want to give. If you want to make a check, make it to CareNet or cash in an envelope and put CareNet on that as well. And I'll be glad to represent you in this walk that I need so desperately anyway. And then after I walk, then shortly thereafter, pretty soon, we'll have a spaghetti luncheon. And so we can lose a few calories and then we can gain a few calories. And so I want to invite you to be a part of our spaghetti luncheon. You may say, I don't know if I want to still comfortable to eat with everybody. We'll have meals to go. And after the service, you just go through the fellowship hall and pick up a meal and pay for it. And you'll love that. And so I want to encourage you to make plans for that as well. And then our Annie Armstrong offering is for home missions. It's for North America. And I want to encourage you to donate to that as well. You can just write Annie Armstrong on the envelope in the pew in front of you and place that in the offering plate as it comes through. Again, praise the Lord. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
One more time with everything you've got, everybody, if you don't do this, I'm calling you up, okay? And I know that's a great fear. So on the count of three, well, no, I'm just going to lead you and let's go. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Boy, that was really good, really good.
Pray with me, please, over the offering. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. The most important day in history, the date of your resurrection, Father. It's because of this we have hope, Father. We have hope in everything that we do, Father. There's not a present promise that you've made that you didn't keep or one that we didn't take. Father, we love you and praise you and ask that you bless this time, that you bless this room, fill it with your Holy Spirit, bless the message that you laid upon Pastor's heart, and please bless this offering as we return a bit of what you've given us. Father, we love you and praise you and ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, choir. Praise the Lord. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Okay, y'all always need a warm-up, okay? That's priming the pump. Ready? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, yeah, that's good. That's good stuff right there. We want to dismiss our children for children's church, so here they go. Oh, my gosh. Number one right there came up to me at the playground, Avery, this week, and she came up, her eyes got real big. Pastor, someday when you die, I'm going to take your place and teach the Bible for you. I don't think her parents even knew she said that to me. So I hope she's not rooting for me to die, but she's ready to take my place. So on we go. She's proposed to me before. When I was handing candy out one time, she got up on one of the plastic tables and she looked at me and she said, Pastor, I'm going to marry you tomorrow. And I said, well, I'm already married. And then we had lunch with the family one time at Sonny's and Kim was with me and Avery got jealous. And Avery said, Pastor, why did you bring your mommy with us today? And Kim looks younger than I do, so I don't know. Girls will be girls, you know. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the resurrection chapter, and we're going to look at that today. And I want to talk to you about the reality of the resurrection. As you know, we live in a skeptical age, and there are a lot of naysayers more than ever before. And for any of our young people here, if you're in school, high school, college, or whatever, I want to encourage you to equip yourself and really take some mental notes on what we're talking about today, because you're definitely going to run into, if not these exact arguments, you're going to run into this spirit of skepticism. And so let's look at the passage together, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Here we see the Apostle Paul wrote, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So here he's not saying you lose your salvation, but he said you can have a vain belief, an empty, ingenuous belief. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," which is Peter, "then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." So when Corinthians was written, most of these 500 witnesses were still alive. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also," and that's the Apostle Paul. So here we see a rehearsal of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. Now, in this passage, we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the full gospel. There is no more gospel. There is no extra gospel. There is nothing to be added to it or taken from it. This is the gospel. And we are a full gospel church, which means we believe in 1 Corinthians 15, the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And here it is. Let's look at it again. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." If you believe that, if you hold that near and dear, then you are a full gospel Christian. Now, I know full gospel is referred to other things in theology and denominations and church practice, but this is it. There is no more. There is no less. This is it. This is the gospel. We can't add anything else to it. We can't add political aspects to it. We can't take it away. We can't add any other practices to it. It's this, but also you've got to be circumcised. The Apostle Paul took that head on. Or it's this, plus you have to tithe. Or it's this, plus you have to go to church. Or it's this, plus you have to do anything. This is the gospel. This is all of it. And this is it, that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so next we see, we move into the resurrection of Christ attested by eyewitnesses. Now, through the years, I've had people say all the Bible's filled with contradictions. I was at a picnic one time with a family at my first church, and the skeptical dad that the young married family was trying to win to Christ, we're sitting at the picnic table. He says, "Well, preacher, you know the Bible's filled with contradictions." And I said, "Well, share one with me." Well, we all know, we've all heard, you know, we're all aware. I said, "Okay, make me aware. Make me aware. Share one with me." And he couldn't do it. He had just heard that, and he was parroting what he had heard others say. And so it's important for us to recognize now, through the years, I have had a couple of people bring what are apparent contradictions to my attention. And they've used these. And this is referred to in theology as the synoptic problem. The synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've got four writers, three of them apostles, and they're writing as eyewitnesses or interviewers of eyewitnesses, as with Dr. Luke. And we see that they give these four different accounts of the ministry of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, all of these aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm not going to read all of them. I'm going to read the most detailed account with you, the only one of the four that has the Apostle Peter in it, Peter and John. The others just refer to the women going to the empty tomb. And I'm just going to rehearse kind of the statistics of it, or the scenario of it. In Matthew, you have the women coming to the tomb, and they saw an angel sitting on the rolled away stone. There was an angel, and they referred to him as an angel, or he, at least the writer Matthew, referred to him as an angel. And then later they encounter Christ after they come out of the tomb, and he talks to them, and then they go back to the disciples. They were there first because they went to prepare the body. Now, there's also a lot of debate about whether there was a Thursday crucifixion or a Friday crucifixion. And that argument is, if there's 3 days, three nights, or three full 24-hour periods, you got to bump back to Thursday. There's a problem with Thursday. With Thursday, you have the fact that the women could not go back the next day after the crucifixion and prepare the body because it was the Sabbath. What day of the week is the Jewish Sabbath? Saturday. Now, in Jewish culture, a part of a day was a day. And so if it was a portion of a day, they counted that as a day. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ crucified on Friday. We see him dying right at dusk, near the end of the day. And so they, by the time they took the body down, carried it to the borrowed tomb, the wealthy borrowed tomb, there was no time to prepare the body. And so it was sealed by the Roman government. They sealed it because they were afraid of the disciples stealing him away or something happening to disprove that he was crucified, because the Romans wanted to prove to the Jews that they crucified him, that they finished the job. And so you have that crucifixion Friday. They put him in the tomb right at dark. Now they're moving into Sabbath, into the day of worship for the Jews. And so we see here that on the first day of the week, which for the Jews was Sunday, Sunday was their Monday, that the women are going to the tomb early in the morning. And we see different scenarios with this. Some refer to Mary Magdalene going at first, and then the two Marys going, and then two Marys, Salome, one of the maids. Then there's a group of the women referred to. And so these are referred to as apparent contradictions. With Mark, you've got one angel who's not described as an angel, but as a man. And they said, well, we saw this man at the tomb in glowing robes, just like the angel referred to in Matthew. And the fact is, we saw with Christophanes several times Christ appearing in the Old Testament was referred to as a man. Manoah and his wife kept saying, the man who visited us, until they said, oh my gosh, this is God, and yet we're still alive. And so we see him referred to as a man in Mark. And then you go over to Luke, and you have the women, and after they've been in the tomb, they encounter two men, or two angels. They're referred to as men, and they describe the events of the day. And then when you go into John, we see the most detailed account. If you got your Bible, hold your hand here. Look in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to him, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. This is the only gospel account referring to Peter and John. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. John always says this in his gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved the most, i.e., it was me. The disciple who ran the fastest, i.e., it was me. And so he did the same thing here. And he says they were running along and that he came to the tomb first, stooping, looking in. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came, following him, entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which was separate, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen. Now, this oftentimes is referred to as where you would take a napkin and whip it into a roll and tie it around, and they believe that this was tied around the face section of the linen to hold his jaw shut from rigor mortis, and that it was flipped over this face cloth in the corner. And so the other disciple whom had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own tombs. Now realize that on resurrection day, the disciples were still ignorant about something Jesus had been talking about for 3 years. They were not anticipating a resurrection. In fact, they were still trying to figure it out that morning. So for them to have devised that as a fable, they didn't even believe it themselves that morning until they got into the scenario and Jesus showed himself to them and proved himself to them. And so the disciples went away again to their own homes. Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting. Here's another account of two angels there at the tomb, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. We're going to be going to the Holy Land this next year, the end of January, 1st of February, and I'd like to invite you to go with us. Kim and I got engaged there. We actually went into the Gordon's empty tomb, and we were in that tomb with a tour group in the garden tomb area, and the whole group had gone back to the bus, and Kim and I were oblivious. We were also in love and new love and just engaged, but we knelt there in the empty tomb at the position where we believe these two angels were, and we prayed and we said, "Lord, we're going to tell everybody the rest of our lives that this tomb is empty, that there's no bones here, that you only borrowed it for just a little bit, and then you got up and left." Not like a good renter, but thank God for that. There just a couple of days and 3 days, and then up and out. And so we see that these disciples were there. So are these angels. And so they said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I've ascended to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. He said all these things to us, and he wants us to go bear the same witness. He wants us to say the same thing. Now, you say, "Wow, Pastor, there does seem to be some discrepancies." Two have one angel, two have two angels. One has Jesus, well, there's two different encounters with Jesus out of the four immediately. And then in this one, she thought he was the gardener at first. And they're referred to as angels, they were referred to as men. Were they men, were they angels? Was there one, was there two? Well, Dr. Charles Ryrie from the history and the fame of the Ryrie Study Bible spoke to us at Liberty Seminary in a symposium one year. And so I went as a student and I listened to him each day. And he talked about this idea of contradictions in the Bible. He talked about this synoptic problem. And he used an illustration from Dallas Theological Seminary, where he was a professor. It's one of the leading evangelical seminaries in the world. It's basically almost like the Harvard or Yale of evangelical seminaries, Dallas Theological. And so Dr. Ryrie said that, and I forget which professor it was, but he said, I was at campus one day in the morning and I was going to class, and I think it was it Dr. Roberts, maybe Dr. Roberts. And he said, I came to my first class and the student said, Dr. Roberts was hit by a car this morning going to class as a pedestrian. He was walking to class and they ran into him. And they hit him with the car and took him to the hospital, so we need to pray for him. He got hurt. So in the morning classes, Dr. Ryrie was having all his classes pray for Dr. Roberts from a pedestrian car accident. Well, after lunch, when he had his afternoon classes, the students started coming in. They started saying, pray for Dr. Roberts. He was in a car accident. And Dr. Ryrie said, no, he wasn't in a car accident. He was walking across campus and got hit by a car. He was a pedestrian. No, Dr. Ryrie, he was in a car accident. No, I don't think so. And so by the end of the day, Dr. Ryrie checked on it and found out here's what happened. Dr. Roberts was hit by a car on campus. The ambulance came, picked him up. And the ambulance was in a car wreck on the way to the hospital. So Dr. Roberts was hit as a pedestrian, but he was also in a car wreck the same day. Not a good day for Dr. Roberts. But this is what we're talking about here. Four different disciples who were not initially there. The women were the, and this is fascinating to me when I look at the scenario, that the God of the universe would choose in that day 2,000 years ago in a patriarch, a man, a society, that he would choose a woman. And what woman did he choose? Some of the reports say that Mary Magdalene even went there earlier than all the rest. An immoral woman who had been filled with demons. A demon-possessed woman. Now, this to me is one of the reasons why the Bible is authentic, because 2,000 years ago, there's not a man in that culture that would have written that the number one witness, witness Alpha, the primary number one eyewitness, would have been not only a woman, but a woman of immorality, a woman demon-possessed. And I think this is the God of the ages. He will go to the lowest and elevate the lowest to the highest. Can I hear an amen? And so here we see in this account that these different ones, so they were coming and going. I mean, what else did they have to do? So they were, and they were pumped about everything as it was coming into them. Well, he's not there. At first, there was despair. They stole it. The Romans took his body. The Jews took his body. Somebody took his body. And so we go into this story. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the eyewitness accounts. Several years ago, our school board was having some meetings about putting creation books just in the library of our public schools, Martin County, Jensen, our South Fork, our public schools. And they had an attorney there, and they were talking about whether creation books should be placed in the libraries or not. Dear Lord. And so after it was over, I went up and talked to the attorney, and I said, let me ask you something. Which is more important and which is more viable? A person saying, I have a theory about something that happened, or a person saying, I'm an eyewitness to something? He said, Pastor, you know the answer to that. And I said, well, I want to hear you say it. And he said, obviously, it's the eyewitness. I said, Charles Darwin said, I have a theory. I have a hypothesis. The theory of evolution. And in chapter 6 of it, he says, the complexities of the focusing of our eye are so intricate that it would have been impossible. And in fact, he said, ludicrous for it to have happened on its own. So the guy who wrote the book with the theory wrote in chapter 6, it was ridiculous. Well, anyway, so I said, God says, here's what happened. I saw it, and I made it, and I'm the eyewitness. Wouldn't that be a stronger argument than a confused guy saying he had a theory? Here we see eyewitnesses lined up. Eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at these eyewitnesses as we go down the list. First, he appeared to Peter. We saw that in this account in John as Peter ran to the tomb. Then to the 12, he passed. They were hiding upstairs in the upper room. They were locked in. They were afraid. The door was locked. They thought the Romans were coming for them next, pushed by the Jews. And Jesus passed through the door in his new resurrected body. Passed through the door. And they at first were afraid. And they were startled. And they thought he was a ghost or an apparition. And he said to Thomas, Thomas, come hither and place your fingers in my side and in the wounds that I have, which were really probably in his wrists, which were a part of the hand in the classification. Place your hands there. The only man-made thing in all of heaven, all the expanse of heaven, are the wounds on Jesus. It's the only thing made by us in heaven. So he said, place your hands here. And Thomas dropped to his knees and said, my Lord and my God, and was a believer at that point in the resurrection of Christ. And so we see the 12. Then 500 brethren, 500. Now, it's interesting that this meant there were women there too, but there were 500 men there. Could have been 1,000. Could have been more. Could have been children. 500. Now, you can have a little group have kind of a group hysteria and hallucination, but you can't have 500 or 1,000. And they all, till their death, said, I saw this. It happened. He's alive. He's resurrected. It's for real. And so then we see he goes on to James. And then finally, Paul refers to himself on the road to Damascus. Paul, an apostle born out of due time, because he came in later to replace Judas. Matthias, they voted him in, but God said, nope, ditto on that one. I'm putting Paul in. And he added Paul. And so here's Paul writing the eyewitness. Now, let's next talk about Christ's resurrection is the proof of his resurrection. It's the proof of his deity. Jesus said, my resurrection will prove that I am who I say I am. That I am who I say I am. Now, several views have been surfaced through the years. One, the stolen view goes all the way back to the New Testament. The swoon view became popular a few years ago, and it was basically this. They took Jesus down from the cross. They carried him to the damp, cool tomb. And when they laid him there, he resuscitated. Kim and I last night watched The Passion of the Christ again. We try to do it every Easter weekend. Mel Gibson, it's really one of the most close to accurate depictions that you'll ever see. And even it is not there. In fact, they could not have made it. Nobody could watch it. The scripture said Jesus was marred more than any man, marred beyond recognition as a man, as if they maybe nailed hamburger up on the cross. That's what our Lord went through for us. And they showed the merciless beatings, continual beatings. When he was scourged, they used the cat of nine tails. It had leather strips, and on the end were pieces of bone or pieces of metal. And when they would sling it, the strips would wrap around the torso, the legs, the arms, the neck, the face, and bite into the flesh. And when it pulled, it would tear flesh out. And really, that beating killed almost everybody. And yet the Lord survived it. And then they took him to Calvary, and they nailed him. And the pictures show the nail through the palms of his hands, but it was actually through his wrists. And car wrists, the term for hand, includes from the end of the index finger all the way down to almost the middle of the forearm. And because of the hands, the flesh in it, the nails would have tore out with the weight of a man pulling himself up to breathe. And so they drove these nails in through these nerve endings right in the joint of the wrist, right before the bone endings there. There's no way anybody could have come down from that. His arms were bent a little bit. His legs were bent a little bit so that he could push up and breathe. Because when they let down, their muscles in their lungs and their chest and torso would constrict. And most everyone died of crucifixion from suffocation, whether their hands were tied or nailed. Nailed through the feet. Crown of thorns rammed into his skull. And you know how the area around our head bleeds. There's so many capillaries there. Then finally, after he died, he gave up the spirit, it says, after he cried, "Tetelestai, it is finished, it's paid in full, it's accomplished." And then he gave up his spirit and died. And to test that, Dr. Luke's the only one that records this from a medical eye. One of the soldiers came with a lancia, the little maple leaf spear, and pierced his torso right into his heart area. It pierced his pericardium, the sac around the heart, and it said, Dr. Luke noted, blood and water came out, which meant the serum was already separating from the intensity of everything Christ went through. It would have been a greater miracle for him to resuscitate almost than resurrect, because he could not have been alive. No human being could have been alive. No physical body on earth could have endured that and been alive. Swooning is straight from hell. Then the stolen. Well, the disciples stole him. We already see, if you look at the accounts, the disciples weren't even sure they weren't next. They thought he'd been stolen away too, but they knew they didn't do it. They weren't catching on to resurrection like Jesus had been prophesying to them. It's to the point where in the accounts we see that the Jews, why did the Romans seal the tomb with a Roman seal? Why did they roll a big stone in front of it? Why did they seal it with their seal? Because they wanted to make sure there wasn't a Jewish insurrection. And they were proving to the Jews, we really crucified him, we really killed him, we carried it out. We did it. Accomplished. The Roman soldiers guarding the tomb, And this was their common tradition. If they lost their prisoner, they would be executed, probably crucified. These soldiers were there not just to make their daily pay, their daily bread. They were there to protect their own lives. They would have died trying to keep anyone from taking that body. We see in the accounts where they were called aside immediately. They were paid. And they said, if anyone asks, you tell them his body's stolen, which is a paradox because that should have meant their deaths. But they paid them and said, you tell them his body was stolen. His disciples stole it. And we see the accounts of it here that have existed for 2,000 years, and we carry them around with us ourselves. And then the final is the resurrection. Jesus Christ, the radiation of God Almighty, the Shekinah glory of God came down on that body and filled it with his glory, his radiation, his glory. And we see in the Shroud of Turin, which I've preached that many times through the years, I believe it's the genuine burial cloth of Christ because the image in it still can't be produced. And that radiation singed into the hair-like fibers of the shroud, just two or three filbras. Each little thread has filbras, little hairs in it, anywhere from 12 to 30 little hairs in each strand of the linen. This image was just singed in a few of those little hairs into each fiber by the radiation of God. And Jesus in his resurrected body passed right through the cloth, and it just melted down, laid down on the stone after he had thrown the face cloth over in the corner. And he resurrected from the dead, and he's alive now. And we see that he ascended into heaven, and he's coming back real soon. And so we see these accounts. These are basically it. Either he's swooned, he's stolen, or he's resurrected. And then finally, let's look at the last of our chapter that we're looking at today, 14 through 18. Christianity is insignificant apart from the resurrection. All of us all over the world, hopefully several billion of us, are wasting our time this morning if Jesus Christ is not resurrected from the dead. And our hope is vain, empty. If anyone watching wants to just destroy us all, prove that Jesus didn't raise from the dead. There have been so many men that have tried to prove that have become C.S. Lewis was skeptical of it and became one of the greatest defenders of Christianity. Josh McDowell, a Rhodes Scholar, tried to disprove it with his dissertation, and it became his famous book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and became one of the greatest defenders of Christianity. Everyone that's gone to this and tried, it has turned their life around when they have encountered this and gone after it. Look in verses 14 through. The Apostle Paul serves this up to us. It's an underhanded pitch. And he said in 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The greatest defender of Christianity in human history, the Apostle Paul, served up an underhanded pitch and said, here it is. It's the whole thing is the resurrection. That's all of it right there. If you can hit this out of the park, if you can prove this is wrong, then all of our brothers and sisters in Christ just died and they're dead and gone. There is no resurrection. It's all over. And everything we're doing is empty and useless. That's the exciting thing for me, is the fact that that's not it. That's not it. That he's alive and changes lives. I would not be your pastor today if Jesus Christ were not resurrected from the dead. I was a hellion when I was in high school. My parents were about to throw me out of the house. In fact, after I got saved and started witnessing to everybody, my friends would say, you won't believe what happened to Daryl Orman. Something's happened to him. He's changed. And then later when God called me to preach, they said, this is the craziest thing I've ever heard. God called him to preach. Jesus Christ is alive and changes lives. He forgives sins, all of them, and he changes our life. And he makes us a new person. He turns us around. Every time when we sing, especially this one song, with John in the choir singing that song, who is worthy? Who is worthy? He is worthy. Every time I hear that, I just sense the presence of God. Sense him coming in. If you've sensed God's presence in your life, the Spirit of God, like in one of our songs we sang praise to the Trinity, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. Sensing his presence. He's alive, and he wants to change lives. One of the things that keeps reaffirming that for me over and over and over again is sharing Christ with people. In fact, there's a man sitting here today that was with me at breakfast this week when I prayed with a waitress to receive Christ. It's one of the most exciting things in the world to see someone get saved right in front of your eyes. It's a reaffirmation over and over again. I've gotten notes and letters. I've gotten calls. Thank you for leading me to Christ. I want to ask you, if you would, to bow your heads with me and close your eyes this Easter morning. And I want to ask you right now, are you sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you sense his Spirit? Does he speak to your heart? Does he direct and guide you? Do you know him personally? If not, he's here right now by his powerful Spirit, that resurrection Spirit. He's here, knocking at your heart's door. If you'll just open the door and let him in and just say, dear Lord, please come into my life and cleanse me and forgive me and be real to me and take control of my life. And thank you for suffering for me and paying for me. I love you, Lord, and I'll live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to extend our invitation now and give you an opportunity to respond to God this morning. I want to encourage you to do business with God today. Let's stand together and sing and you come. I'd like to remind you again about our soul winning workshop next Saturday. And if you plan to come, we will be keying in at part of it on our personal testimonies. In Revelation, it says we overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimonies, and loving not our lives unto death. And I'd like to invite you this week, just to give you a little homework before you come, to go ahead and take a sheet of paper and just old school analog, or you can type it up either way, and just go down and put my life before Christ, when I gave my life to Christ, and my life after Christ, how Jesus changed my life. On the before Christ, we call it travelogue. Don't put a whole lot. I was born in a log cabin in Illinois and never told a lie and cut down a cherry tree. Don't go into all that. But just basically a quick synopsis, an introduction, and then let the burden of it be the day you encountered Christ. What brought you to that? What convicted your heart? Who led you to Christ? Was it a revival? Was it a vacation Bible school? Was it your parents and devotions? Was it on the radio? Was it Billy Graham in a crusade? And key in on that aspect of it, that when you gave your life to Christ, and then on the change, key in on a couple of specific changes. And go ahead and bring that with you, and that'll get us down the road pretty good. And we'll work on that. And I love doing these things. I love for us. I love to see our people going out and sharing Christ. And we would go out for just a little bit with, you'll go out with an experienced witness who will be sharing. And you could share or not share, depending on your comfort with it. But we will have a little on-the-job training with it as well. So I want to encourage you to make plans to be with us next Saturday over here. And then be in prayer for our youth service and our young people as they conduct the service this next week and as they're a part of it with us, and that God would be blessed through that. And I just want to tell you, I love you. I'm proud of you. Y'all are such a sweet church. I thank God for the unity and love of this church and the spirit of this church and your generosity and kindness. And I just want to thank God for it. And then one last reminder, I'd like to invite you, if you'd like to go with us on the Holy Land and actually go see where the temple will be located, where the stones were piled up, the Romans piled off of there in 70 AD, the empty tomb where Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. Just call the office. We have brochures. We'll have some in the lobby next week. And be glad for you to be a part of that with us and go. And we'll walk in the steps of where Christ was. Praise the Lord one last time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That was a good one right out of the gate. I just want to, that's a great one to leave on. God bless you. You're dismissed.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
My name is Tom Snipes, and I'm a member of First Baptist Church of Stuart. I am the Life Group Bible Study teacher for the senior adults. I've attended Bible study class all my life and have learned a lot about the Bible, but there's still a lot more I need to learn. I've heard some people say that the Bible is easy to understand. I'm not sure I agree with that because I find a lot in the Bible that I don't understand. That is why life group Bible studies are so important. We all need to read and understand the Bible, and how can we understand it if we don't study it? As a teacher, I have to study hard if I'm going to effectively teach those in my class. Each Sunday, we study topics with life application and have question and answer time for discussion. As Christians, we need to grow spiritually, and the way we do that is to spend time studying the Scriptures. We enjoy studying the Bible with each other, and Sunday morning life group Bible study is a valuable way to learn more about the Bible. Pastor Daryl asked me about 17 years ago if I would consider leading the senior adult life group class. I told him I would pray about it. I did pray about it, and God impressed upon me that I needed to say yes. In these 17 years, I have learned so much and have been blessed to lead this life group for the glory of God. I want to invite you to come and be a part of our life group Bible studies, beginning at 9 o'clock each Sunday morning. We also have life group studies for all ages. I do hope you will consider checking us out and experiencing our love for you and Jesus. I look forward to meeting you and making some new friends.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The Lord Jesus tells us in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall people give to you. For with the same measure you give, shall it be given unto you again. I'd like to encourage you today to send a gift to this ministry to keep us on the air. We are a conservative, Bible-preaching, teaching church that declares the entire counsel of God. We don't skate around controversial topics or moral issues that God's Word specifically deals with. If you've been blessed by our 20-year ministry on this station, WCNO 89.9 FM, then please give. There's several ways you can do that. First of all, you could make us a tax-deductible check today to First Baptist Church of Stuart, 201 Southwest Ocean Boulevard, Stuart, Florida, 34994. Or you can give online at fbcstuart.org, and just click on our tab for giving at the top of the homepage. It'll take you to several options, and then there, if you would check Radio Broadcast Supporter. And God bless you as you reach forward to us and assist us in sharing and proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstuart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stuart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stuart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message, and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you, and thank God for you.